20 and verses 41 to 47. I'm going to move this thing right here so it's off, right? All right, very good. Luke 20 and verse 41. Now, as we read these verses, we're going to read starting with verse 41 down through the end of the chapter. I would encourage you to think about the narrative here and what the Bible tells us was going on. Again, we're toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he is interacting with the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sadducees, and he's going to talk about the scribes at this point. And the title of the message is Beware of the Scribes, because that's what Jesus is going to tell us here in just a little bit. And I want you to think about who the scribes were. They were similar to, and many of them were part of, the group that we know as the Pharisees. They were the religious conservatives of their day. They followed the law to the best of their ability, to the letter, and they even added to the law to try to earn righteousness by doing good things, which always ends badly. And they were called scribes because it was their job to write down and make copies of the law of Moses and the prophets as well. And it was their job to keep that going. Obviously, there were no printing presses. There was no copy and paste for them with computers or anything of the like, right? They had to write it down by hand. And that was their job. And it took training. And they had to know the law and to respect the law and all those things before they could do that. But that did not make them pleasing to God. They thought it did, but it didn't. It only made them full of themselves. And we're going to see that here in Luke 20, verse 41, down through the end of the chapter, where it says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." Now, the title of the message again is Beware of the Scribes. And I want you to see here, first of all, we'll look at the demise of the scribes. Secondly, we'll see the character of the scribes. Thirdly, we'll see the end of the scribes. And fourth, and this will be the main point of the message, the modernization of the scribes. Let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to stand behind this pulpit, to be able to open up a book that has your word in it, that is your word, that is perfect, that is right, that I can look into, that we can look to, and be able to declare with full confidence, thus saith the Lord, the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. Thank you, Lord, for giving that into our hands. Thank you that you've allowed it to be translated and preserved in our language. Thank you for that. Thank you that you've given us minds that can read and understand. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to enlighten us to more than just what the words say, but what the meaning is behind it. Now, Lord, as I preach your word, please help me to be true to you. Holy Spirit of God, I recognize that this book is your book, and it's not up to me to determine the application of it. It's up to you. And I pray that you would use me to give the application to your people. Help me to be true to your word, to not say just the things that are on my mind and my heart using your word as a club to beat people with, but rather help me to be able to declare, thus saith the Lord. Now, Lord, I ask that you would enable me in that in a very special way, and then would you please, Lord, give us all ears to hear, that this time would be a profitable time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here in this passage of Scripture, as I mentioned, the demise of the scribes. If you can remember back just a few weeks ago as we've been looking at Luke 20, you see that there were different groups that came to Jesus asking him questions that they thought for sure would trip Jesus up. One of those groups was the group of the chief priests and the and the scribes who came to Jesus and asked him something they thought for sure would give them ammunition to trip him up. And that question was basically, is it okay to pay taxes or tribute to the Roman occupying government? And of course, Jesus answered them very wisely and they were dumbfounded. Well, after them came the religious liberals of their day, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection or angels or spirits or anything of that like. And they asked him a question where they thought, boy, he's going to be stumped on this one. And they gave him the question of, if there's a lady and she's had seven husbands and all of that, at the resurrection, whose wife is she of the seven who had her? And of course, Jesus was not fooled by that. And he, of course, reprimanded those individuals for asking a question, proving that they did not understand that the resurrection is going to be different than what we know of right here. And we looked at that in the last weeks. Well, now Jesus is going to ask them a question, which will be their demise, which will cause them to not be able to answer, and they will be in the situation they were trying to put him into. And that question is found in these verses here, verses 41 to 44, where he says, how say they that Christ is David's son? Now, we'll get into this. I'm assuming most of you know this already, but it was understood from the writings of the law and the prophets that the coming Messiah, the one that the Jews were waiting for, would be from the lineage of David the king, the one that we read so much about in the books of Samuel and Chronicles and Kings and all of that. That one and his lineage, the coming Messiah, would come out not only from the tribe of Judah, but specifically the family that David is the head of. And so everyone agreed with that. Everyone knew that. And Jesus says, okay, if he's the son of David, what about the psalm? Notice verse 42. And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, keep your place in Luke 20 and turn with me over to Psalm 110, because Jesus is quoting a psalm here. By the way, it proves that the psalms are the word of God. Jesus himself quoted them and referenced them as if they were something that we were to look at as God's word that was absolutely true. Psalm 110, where this is a psalm of David, the title says that. And it says, the Lord, and notice that in your English Bible, L-O-R-D is all caps there. That is a reference to Jehovah in Hebrew. The Lord said unto my Lord, and that just means Lord as in my head, the one that I am a servant of. And this is David speaking. So he says, Jehovah says unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, Jehovah, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord, Jehovah, hath sworn and will not repent. Thou, speaking of the Christ, the Messiah, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. That is a psalm that's prophesying about the coming Messiah and how one day he would rule and reign, and he'd rule with a rod of iron. He would kill his enemies, and there would be many enemies that he would slay. But as that prophetic psalm begins, the psalmist, David, is writing about the coming Messiah, who is his son. In other words, not directly as in he's the father of him, but as in his lineage, his great, 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 whatever it would be, grandson, okay? He, knowing that, he says that that coming Messiah, though he comes from my lineage, is my Lord. I am his servant. I'm subservient to him. And that's what Jesus was asking here. If the coming Messiah, the Christ, is David's son, how is it that David in the Psalms calls his son his Lord? And in their mind, that would not have worked, because in the realm of lineage, it would always be that the ancestor would have the greater authority. How is it that David, that great king, would call the coming Messiah his Lord? Well, you and I know the answer. The answer, praise God, we have the New Testament, is found in the New Testament doctrine that is fulfilled, by the way, or a fulfillment of the many promises of the Old Testament, that that coming Messiah was not just a human being, that coming Messiah was God manifest in the flesh. And that's how, though he would be in the lineage of David, the son of David, yet he would be God manifest in the flesh. And that's proof, by the way, of the deity of Christ, that David calls his son Lord, and he would only do that if that was God come in the flesh. That's the only way that would make sense. And Jesus asked that question of these scribes, these people who, to whom it was given to write down the law, to know what the Psalms said, to write them down, and they had written those down so many times, they had studied them so many times, yet Jesus proved that they knew so little about the very Psalms that it was their job to write down. Jesus proved that those scribes who were so full of themselves, so arrogant, so full of contempt of Jesus that they thought they could ask him questions that would stump him, Jesus proved that they really knew very little about the Messiah, and yet they were rejecting the claims that Jesus would make to be the Messiah. You see, this was the demise of the scribes, and they didn't even realize it. That brings us to the second part of our passage here, which I've titled The Character of the Scribes. And the character of the scribes is found in verses 45 through 47. Notice what the Bible tells us. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." That was their character. Let me point out these six things that Jesus mentions of them. First of all, they desired to walk in long robes. Now, that may not seem like much to you and me, but their long robe was a proof of their high status in academia. We have the same thing that goes on today, only today it's you've got to have so many letters after your name, right? And some people, the more letters they have after their name, or the more tenure they have at the university, the more they kind of stick their chest out and look down their nose at other people. There's nothing wrong with being a professor. There's nothing wrong with having letters after your name. If you've gotten some kind of a degree, that's a good thing and represents a lot of hard work. But they didn't just have those things as a representation of hard work. They had them as a status symbol. And they loved to wear those long robes to show everybody, look who I am. Look at the status I have in this life. That's who the scribes were. Their long robes would have shown that they were an important person. Jesus said that their character was that they loved greetings in the marketplace. You know, as they went to the marketplace, you could hear, you know, scribe so-and-so who was very popular and known for whatever, his great knowledge of the Psalms, for instance, that everyone would have to stop by and greet him and welcome him. And when he would enter the market, everyone would stop and listen to him. They loved the greetings in the marketplace. Jesus said, thirdly, about their character, that they loved the highest seats in the synagogues. Synagogue was a place where the worship of God went on. It was obviously separate from the temple, but in a city where there would be a lot of Jews, they would have a synagogue, similar to like we would have a church building. And there they would do it a little bit differently, and some of our ancestors, mine certainly did, went to churches like this. My family comes from a high church background, and in the high church background that they were a part of, certain families, especially those who were great givers, had the most prominent seat in the auditorium, which in a Baptist church is the very back, right about where the Deweys are. Just teasing you, Evan. But they would purchase those by giving the most amount of money, and they'd have a chief seat wherever that was. More than likely in a synagogue, it was something like, you know, on the platform perhaps or whatever. I don't know what all those synagogues look like, so I'm imagining in my mind. But it was a chief seat, and everyone would look and say, oh, look, he must be an important person because, look, he has a chief seat. They loved that. Oh, they reveled in the pageantry of it all. That was their character. Not only in the synagogues, but in the at feasts, they would get the chief room. Same type of thing. It was a different culture than we have. Their culture was, boy, at a feast, if you were an important person, you were in a room that was up close toward the host of the feast. Something similar we do at weddings, right? The bridal party is generally speaking at a specific table, and then family would be near that, and you know, other important people, you know, get near that, and all of that. That's similar to the way it was with them, only multiplied times, you know, 100, whatever. It was very important, and they loved that. But notice the fifth item about their character. They loved those high things. But then notice what Jesus says in verse 47. This is the fifth part of their character, which devour widows' houses. Well, that's a little out of character, isn't it, in our minds? It's one thing to love to have the best place at the feast or the prominent seat in the synagogue. It's one thing to love it when people greet you in the marketplace, but they devoured widows' houses? How would they do that? Well, you got to remember, in their day, we're talking about a day where there was no social safety net. A widow was somebody who would have been poor, more than likely. A widow would have been in a situation where, without a man to care for her, she was in a very tough spot, and it would have been easy to take advantage of her. That was the culture of the day. That was just the situation of the day. And God had made it clear in His law that one of the things God was very jealous over was that the leadership of His nation, the nation of Israel, would care for the fatherless and the widows. That they would be very careful to make sure that if someone lost their father, if they were an orphan, as we would call it, that they would be well taken care of, that somebody would watch their back. And the same with a widow. That was leadership's job. Well, the scribes didn't do that. They devoured widows' houses. And I don't know exactly what that means, except I can just use my imagination to say that they probably used the law as a club with which to beat those widows into giving lots of money to the synagogue, to them, to whatever, to the point where those widows would actually go into debt and mortgage their home to be able to pay the different tithes and things that would have been demanded of them, especially not by God's law, but by the things that the scribes and Pharisees added to the law later. And to the point where they would have to mortgage those homes, and if they could not pay them off, they would lose their homes and be out on the street, literally or figuratively. Jesus said, they've got all these outward things, but they devour widows' houses. Friends, how does God feel about that when we mistreat the poor? God hates that. Friends, may I remind you that if you want God to be pleased with you, one of the things you will be very careful to do is take care of those who are less fortunate. That you will take care of those who are in any trouble in their life. And when you see a widow or anybody who's having a hard time, or a child that's in a situation without a father or whatever it might be, and we could think of 100 different examples of people who are in bad situations, that rather than take advantage of them, that we would work to protect them, to help them. That is God's desire and plan. And to do otherwise makes God angry. And by the way, I look into our society today and I see a society at which God must be very angry. When we think about abortion and how it's taking the life of an innocent, God must be angry. When we think about a society and a culture that teaches families that a father and a mother in a home aren't really important, to the point where a young lady growing up doesn't think it's important to save herself for a man who actually respects her and will marry her, but rather gives herself, out of whatever motivation, gives herself to some guy who's just going to leave her with a child. And so that child grows up without a father. God's angry at a society that teaches that that's no big deal. God's angry with America for her sin in those regards. Friends, You and I ought to be a light in this world, reminding people of what God's word says and fighting for and praying for those who are less fortunate. But these scribes had a character where they devoured widows' houses. And then sixth, the Bible tells us that their character was that they made long prayers out of a show. Verse 47 in the middle, and for show, make long prayers. You see, they were all about the outward appearance, which leads us to the end of the scribes. We've seen their demise, their character, and now their end. Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 47, where he says, the same shall receive greater damnation. Now listen, the Jewish nation as a whole had rejected Jesus up to this point, and we know the rest of the story. They would reject him fully. It wouldn't be long after this that he would be crucified and slain. He would be rejected. And even after his resurrection, when Peter and the other apostles, after the filling of the Holy Spirit, as they began to preach the resurrection of Jesus, and to anyone who would investigate it at all, especially in the days following the resurrection, they could have easily verified that resurrection was true, and that those 500 witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ, as they testified and gave their lives that Jesus is the Messiah, because yes, he died literally, but he rose from the grave, and I saw him with my own eyes after he rose. That as they testified to that, the Jewish nation as a whole said, we reject that Christ. And really, the proof was when they killed that very first martyr, Stephen, I believe that was their final rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, no matter what Peter and the other apostles would say. The Jewish nation was about to receive great damnation. And in 70 AD, their nation would completely be destroyed by the Roman general Titus. And Jesus had prophesied of that. Boy, that was a bad situation because they rejected the Christ. But there were some who would receive greater damnation. Yes, they would be a part of the general damnation that the whole country would receive for their rejection of Jesus, but there would be others that God, in his justice and judgment, we don't even know how, but God would judge them even more harshly, and those were the scribes. And I want to point out to you that the reason the scribes would receive a greater damnation is, number one, because they had a place of authority. They had a place of influence. And their influence was to influence, or I'm sorry, their influence should have been to influence people to look for the coming Messiah and worship God in spirit and in truth, and rather, they used it to enrich themselves, and therefore, they would be condemned in a greater way, not only because they had influence, but also because of their pride. Because they were all about the show. They had not humbled themselves before God. And may I remind you what the Word of God says? God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And because they were prideful, God was going to judge them in an even greater way. Reminds me of James chapter 3. Keep your place in Luke and turn with me over to James chapter number 3. We're talking about the end of the scribes, that they would receive greater damnation. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, and that word masters could be translated teachers in Old English. Master and teacher was synonymous, okay? My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. James, as he's writing to Christians, says, be not many masters. In other words, don't desire to be the one who stands up and teaches. Don't desire to be the person who everybody looks to for the answers. That would be a master, a teacher. Don't desire that. Why? Because they're going to receive the greater condemnation. In other words, their judgment will be more harsh. Let me give you an example. Right here in this church, God's given me the great opportunity to be the pastor of this church, and I thank God for it very, very often. And I think to myself this week as we've been going through the nursery renovation and all the different things that we go through just on a consistent basis as a church, I think to myself that I really am a very spoiled pastor. So many things that I get to enjoy that other people do and take care of, and I don't have to worry about it. What a blessing that is, and I'm encouraged to be able to pastor a great church and great people, and I'm thankful for each and every one of you, and I appreciate you letting me be your pastor. And I thank God for the opportunity, whether or not the church was as great as it is, it doesn't really matter. I thank God for the opportunity to be able to stand behind the pulpit, open His Word, and to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." What a great privilege and gift. But there's a problem. And that is someday that we will all of us here, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And of this group right here, for this day and this worship service that we have right here, we will all come into judgment for what we've done. Friends, may I remind you that you'll be judged someday based on how you worship the Lord. I'm not talking about earning salvation. I'm talking about we'll give an account to what did we do with the Lord's Day, March 27th, 2022. What did we give to the Lord? You will stand in judgment someday for how you worship the Lord today, and so will I. But of this group right here, I will receive the greater condemnation. God will be harder on me than on you, based on the fact that I'm the one standing up, opening my mouth, and declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." And that is an intimidating and a very scary thing. Now, I have to do it because God has commanded me to do so and called me to do so, and I'm privileged to do so, and I thank God for the opportunity. But I'd better humble myself before Him and recognize, God, I am not what I ought to be. God, I need your help as I stand behind this pulpit. I don't want to say it wrong because people will follow what I say. People will do as I lead them to do. God, help me to lead them right. And God someday will judge me based on how I do. But here's the beautiful thing that I can do to make things easier. Humble myself before God and say, God, I'll do it out of obedience to you. But Lord, I can't do it by myself. If I do it by myself, I will mess up. Lord, help me. Enable me. Use me. Lord, I'm nobody. I have nothing to give, but you can give through me. See, that's what the scribes did not do. They stood up and they were glad to have people pour on the adulation. Oh, come on, tell me how great I am. Now, I joke with you about that. I hope you understand I'm joking. I'm not joking about how good looking I am, but other than that, everything else is a joke, all right? But boy, you know, I joke about, yeah, just tell me how great I am. But listen, the scribes, they were serious. That's what they lived for. We all need to be careful in that because we could end up like them and their end was greater damnation, which leads me to the fourth and final point of the message, really the gist of the whole message where the title is Beware of the Scribes. And the fourth point is the modernization of the scribes. In other words, this, the scribes are still around today and we can be just like them. Now, we may not have the title of scribe, but we can have their character. And if we're not careful, all of us have a tendency to be just like the scribes. They're very modern in the way that they had their character. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen the doctrine of the scribes in your life? Have you ever seen yourself much like their character where they desired to walk in long robes, and they loved the greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts? Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Have you ever gotten to the place where you look and you say, you know what, I'm starting to like the fact that people think I'm a good person? That's what the scribes were. And keep your place in Luke 20, but turn with me over to Luke 12. Jesus enlightens us a little bit in the previous chapters that we looked at months ago of what the scribes were like. What was it about them that caused them to be that way? Well, Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse number 1, he said, "In the meantime," or this is the narrative now, "in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Jesus revealed to us what it was about the Pharisees, who, by the way, were part of the scribes. He revealed to us what was the problem. Their problem was hypocrisy. And if you and I aren't careful, we have that in ourselves too. We all have a bit of hypocrite in us. By the way, if you ever come to the point where you think to yourself, I can't go to church because there's hypocrites there, believe me, you will not find a single church where it's not just that there are some hypocrites there. Everybody there is a hypocrite. From the youngest to the oldest, from the pastor to the person who's the newest in the church, we're all hypocrites. None of us is authentic. Believe me, I didn't look this good when I first got up this morning. I combed my hair. Why are you laughing, right? The hair on my face right here, I combed it this morning. And I looked rough this morning. I'm guessing most of you did too. You don't look rough now. Why did you do that? Why did you take the opportunity to make yourself look better? Some of you spent more time than I did. Some of you spent a long time. Why? Because you don't want people to know the real you, the authentic you. By the way, I don't want people to see the authentic me either. There's a little bit of hypocrite in all of us, isn't there? Let's just be honest. Well, that was revealed in the extreme in the scribes, and it's there in all of us. It's hypocrisy. It's trying to put on the outside something that's not real. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should all start going without combing our hair or brushing our teeth or putting on makeup. Please, no. All right? Next week, I don't want to be looking out on a different crowd. I'm not saying that. Those are all good things and fine things, right? I'm glad you brush your teeth. But listen, here's the thing. It can become more than just a desire to be somewhat presentable so we're not embarrassed. It can become, in all of us, a desire to really try to put forward something that's not even close to real. That down deep in the heart, there's wickedness and sin, anger, rebellion, lustful thinking. You know, you name the things that we struggle with, and we all do. And that is allowed to live within without any kind of check at all. And on the outside, we make as if, no, as my daughter Rachel says all the time, nothing to see here. And we all do that, don't we? Even though on the inside, there's all kinds of problems and sin. See, that's hypocrisy. And that's what the scribes had. That was their doctrine. That was the modernization that follows into our lives. Notice with me, if you would, at Matthew 16, because I want to show you what Jesus said further about that doctrine of the Pharisees, which is also the scribes. They were not one and the same, but there was a bleed over in between the two. Matthew 16, verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. We've already seen that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Because after all, he's talking about leaven, which is like yeast. Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Now, by the way, notice there, Jesus references the miracles where he fed thousands of people with a little bit of bread. In other words, he took that little bit of bread and he multiplied it. And he used them to dish it out to other people. All right, verse 11. How is it that ye do not yet understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You see, their doctrine Jesus likened to leaven. And leaven permeates everything. You put a little bit of leaven in flour, and mix it with water and salt and all those good things that you ladies make bread with, what will happen? That leaven causes just a little bit of it will spread throughout the bread, won't it? To the point where you can even make a starter with leaven, can't you? If you know anything about sourdough bread, the way that works is, you know, you put some yeast with some flour and some other things, and it begins to grow and multiply, and you can take a little bit of that and put it in some bread now, and tomorrow you can take a little bit more out, make some more, just add a little bit of flour from time to time, and it will continue to grow from that little bit of yeast. It'll continue to multiply and grow, and you can get thousands, probably even millions of pieces of bread out of that little bit of yeast if it's given enough time. Jesus likened their doctrine, their hypocrisy, to that leaven. If you're not careful, it'll permeate everything. That's the modernization of the scribes. It's in you and me, and if we're not careful, it'll take and it'll spread through everything we do. We'll be like those scribes. We'll just be hypocrites. You see, Jesus tells us that we're to beware of the scribes. Look what Galatians chapter 5 tells us. Galatians 5. As you're turning to Galatians 5, can you, again, as we talk about ourselves and how that hypocrisy is within us to an extent, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves, listen to this, as you turn to Galatians 5, we can find ourselves being more concerned with the outward appearance of our Christianity than with the inward truth of a life lived walking in the Spirit. All of us have to beware of the scribes. Because if we're not careful, our Christian life can become about the outside and the perception that people have. And we can't ever let anyone think that we're not just so. Because we've got to let everybody think that everything's okay here. Again, nothing to see here. And if we're not careful, that becomes the end game. It's not wrong to have things look on the outside. By the way, men look on the outside. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the only place you can really exemplify Christ is with what you do and how you live. Nobody can see your heart. So it's not good enough to have a heart that's trying to do right. Eventually, it has to get to the outside if men are going to be blessed by it. But that shouldn't be all that Christianity is about. You see, the outside should be a result of what's going on in the inside and not the other way around. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Here was a group of Christians that were struggling with whether or not circumcision was required for salvation. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. In other words, you can't be saved by grace and the law at the same time. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now please notice verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. As Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's talking to them about how you're starting to mix this idea that good works are required for salvation. That's not true. Your good works have no effect on your salvation. Now, you ought to do good works, but they don't affect your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. But then he says, you were running well. Like in a race, you were doing great. Who hindered you? Who is it that grabbed a hold of your shirt and is holding you back? Or who is it that threw that monkey on your back that's now slowing you down in this race? You were doing great. Who hindered you? And then he uses this reference to leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You see, it only takes a little bit of bad doctrine to hinder you in your race. A little bit of hypocrisy will hinder you in running a race for Christ. You see, what the scribes had is dangerous for you and me, and we need to be careful of it, which leads me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Turn over there with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter, but we don't. But in 1 Corinthians 5, let me find the right passage of Scripture here that I'm looking for. And let's see here. I'm looking in the wrong chapter. That's why I'm struggling. Here we go. If you would look with me at the first couple of verses, we'll skip through those. Paul talks about the fact that in their midst as a church, there was somebody who was living in fornication, and they didn't want to deal with that sin. They just left it there. And he says in verse number 6, your glorying is not good. In other words, you're pretending as if there's no problem, and that's not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This idea of hypocrisy getting into our lives and hindering our race is so important that the apostle said to the church at Corinth, that person who is living in open sin and not willing to get rid of it, it's so important that you get rid of that leaven that you need to kick that person out of the church. And until they repent, you need to give them over to Satan, that Satan can beat up on them. And if God allows, maybe even take them home to heaven. It's so important that the church be without leaven that you need to kick that person out. That was a big deal. By the way, they did. And we learned in 2 Corinthians that the person repented, got right, got back in the church, and went on for Christ. Praise the Lord. But I bring that up to you because I want you to see that's how important this is to God. Because it only takes a little bit of leaven, and the whole lump is full of leaven. And applying that to you and me, a little bit of hypocrisy, and the whole life is full of hypocrisy. A little bit of not walking in sincerity and truth, trying to pretend on the outside that we're good Christians because look at all that's on the outside, and allowing that to be what your Christianity is will affect everything that you do for Christ. And so I would say with the Apostle Paul, and more than that with the Holy Spirit, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. And let's serve God with unleavened bread. Let's give him all sincerity and truth, no hypocrisy. Let's be real. Let's be who we are. Yes, look good on the outside, but more than that, walk with God on the inside. Don't let hypocrisy be a part of your life. Beware of the scribes. Let's pray.